All right, good morning. Let's try that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
That's good. I want to hear some conviction there. It was good just to meet some of you last night and to meet some of you this morning. I'm glad that some of you were able to make it in last night and today. I'm hoping just to get to know all of you at some point over the course of this weekend. So please come up if you can and say hi. And just would love to meet you and just to be able to fellowship together and share encouragements with each other of just God's work and grace in our lives. Well, for our weekend, we've been looking at this theme of the redeemed life. And I mentioned how there are four markers that I believe provide us a helpful framework for living out the redeemed life. And last night, we began by looking at the redeemed life toward the world. This morning, we want to look at the redeemed life toward the Word. And this can actually be found as session four in your programs or booklets. So you guys can turn there if you want to. But if you have your Bibles, let's turn once again to the letter of 1 Peter chapter 2. And this morning, we will focus our heart's attention on verses 1 through 3. 1 Peter chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, this is God's holy word. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Father, we want to commit our time to you now. As we come before your word, we ask that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts eager and ready to receive your word this morning. Speak to us, change us for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a true story of a man in Kansas City who was severely injured in an explosion. His face was badly disfigured. He lost both hands as well as his eyesight. And he had just become a Christian when the accident happened. And one of his greatest disappointments was he could no longer read the Bible. Then he heard about a woman in England who was able to read Braille with her lips. And hoping to do the same, he sent for Bibles in Braille. But he was heartbroken to discover that the nerve endings in his lips had been too badly damaged to distinguish the characters. But his tongue happened to touch a few of the raised characters, and he could feel them. And in an instant, he thought, I can read the Bible using my tongue. And to this day, this man has read through the entire Bible six times with his tongue. And I love that story because the account speaks of really of this man's intense desire for the Word of God. Here was a man who had every excuse not to read God's Word, and yet his life spoke to a desire that never waned, to insatiable thirst, to a deep longing of putting himself in the way of biblical truth. It wasn't just discipline or commitment. It ran much deeper. This man loved the Word that he would have done anything to be in it. And I appreciate this story because it challenges us. It causes us to ask, does our heart long for the Word of God in the same way? Do we have a love for it like that? Is that our heart's cry? And sadly, this man's desire for truth is the exception and not the norm. And I'm seeing more of this as I've been in the ministry. God continues to bring people to our church, and some of them have shared that why they're at Berean is because they wanted a Bible-teaching church, a church that would teach and preach the Word where they would be fed. And I've heard that that's the case for some of you here at Redeemer Bible Church as well. And it encourages my soul when people share these things because it shares their heart for the Word of God, that they long for truth. But that praise is tempered with burden because that sentiment is not the sentiment for many Christians. For many Christians, there is not a high view of the word. Instead, there is a low view of the word. There is no interest in it. There is no valuing it. There is no passion for it. Instead, there was a tragic neglect among Christians to the word of God. And this is the climate of churches today. A Jewish author, a social commentator by the name of Dennis Prager, once made this assessment about Christianity. And I want to read to you what he wrote. He said this, quote, "One thing I notice about Christians is that they do not read. They do not read the Bible. They do not read the great Christian thinkers. They have never heard of Aquinas. I do not understand that. As a Jew, that's confusing to me. The commandment of study is so deep in Judaism that we would immerse ourselves in study. When I walk into an evangelical Christian's home and see a total of 30 books, most of them bestsellers, I do not understand. I have bookcases of Christian books, and I am a Jew. Why do I have more Christian books than 98% of Christians in America? That is so bizarre to me." And it is bizarre that so many Christians don't care about the word. They don't love it. They don't long to know it. No, they don't care that they lack discernment. They don't care that they lack judgment about what is biblical and what is not. They don't handle it with seriousness and obedience to live it out. It is a tragedy what's happening today, especially with what Peter says of the believer here. See, we are in fact commanded to have this deep desire for truth. In the verses before us, Peter is speaking to this exact kind of longing for the word of God that we as believers are to have. You and I and every follower of Jesus Christ. In fact, if you look at the text, delight for the word of God is characteristic of being a Christian. This whole first section and chapter of Peter's letter, he's been speaking of the great salvation that we have in Christ. Peter praises God that we've been chosen by him, that we've been born again to a new hope, that we've been redeemed, not with perishable things, but by the blood of Jesus. Peter says that we've received a salvation so wonderful that angels peer down from the courts of heaven and they long to look at the salvation that we've received, verse 12. But then Peter makes a transition and he says, you have to respond. Because you've been given this amazing salvation, you have to act upon it. And specifically here in this passage, he says, you are to have a desire for the word of God. You look at chapter 2, verse 2, it says, therefore, long for the pure spiritual milk. In the NASB, it says, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word. He's saying that as you've received your salvation through the word, you ought to long for this word. This response, Peter says, is what identifies you as a Christian. This is what is expected of you from God. Desiring his word is not an option. But get this, he is saying it is characteristic of the redeemed life. Peter conveys this truth that this is the mark of all Christians, not just pastors, not just theologians, not just super Christians, but every Christian is to desire for God's word in response to being saved and redeemed. This is to characterize you. And notice this, that Peter doesn't say, read the word. Peter doesn't say, study the word. Peter doesn't say, meditate on the word, but he says this, do you long for it? And that's the question before us. Do you long for it? Do you love the word of God? Does your heart delight in the very book that you hold in your hands? And if you are not at that place as a believer in the Lord just yet, and it's okay, because God is gracious. But it has to begin in your season of life now to love the word and to pour yourself in the deep truths of Scripture, to know it and to live it out. And for the rest of us who are maybe further along in faith, I want to challenge you this morning that you will cultivate an even greater love for God's word. And so let's get to our text and look at what Peter says here. And he gives us four truths as it relates to a desire for the word. If you're taking notes, the first truth that we find here is we find here the means for our desire. Peter gives us the means to achieving this desire. And what he does is he gives us a condition here. That in order to have this desire, something needs to happen first. And he says this, you have to put off your sin. Verse 1 says this, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Peter is saying that there are sins in your life that have to first be cast aside, that you are to rid yourselves of, to be put off and discarded if you are to have a desire for the word. And this word of putting off, of discarding, would bring to mind baptisms of those days, where believers would remove the clothes they were baptized in, and what happened was after they were baptized, they would put on new robes as symbols of the newness of life that they've received. See, Peter is saying the sins that you've been washed of and that you have been saved from through the gospel, you have to continually cast those off like tarnished clothes. So why does Peter make this statement first when talking about desiring the word? And the reason is this, that before you can desire, before you can crave, before you can long for the scriptures, you have to first confront sin in your life. It's like what Spurgeon says, that this book is what keeps us from sin. But it's sin that keeps us from this book. The sin of the old life still hangs on and needs to be dealt with. Otherwise, it will rob us of the spiritual appetite and desire for the Word of God. Now, five sins are listed here, and it's not intended to be comprehensive, but Peter gives us a sampling of sins that are hindrances to our desire for the word. And the first he mentions is malice. It refers to an attitude of ill will, this deep-seated anger, hatred, this intention to hurt someone. And Peter says that that must be put away. Second, Peter mentions deceit, and the word means deception or dishonesty, insincerity. Things like lying and exaggeration and flattery. These things are intended to deceive, and Peter says we must set aside deceit. Closely tied is hypocrisy. It's to put on a mask. It's to pretend, to cover up the real thing. You live a certain way before some people, then you live another way to others. And Peter says to put off hypocrisy. Envy is what Peter mentions next. And it's resentment of somebody's situation, their life, their abilities, their possessions. Peter says, put that off. And then envy ultimately leads to slander. It's a word that means defamation. It's to gossip. It's to speak words to injure someone's reputation or character. See, you notice Peter says sin is the hindrance to your desire for the word of God. And it must be put off. Now, what's interesting to realize is the hindrance to your desire for the word isn't what's out there, but it's what's in here. See, we often claim external excuses for not being in the word, that it's somehow outside factors. But Peter doesn't say put off the internet. He didn't say put off work. He didn't say put off school and family. He points to the inner problem of the heart that is the source of our desire, and he says, put that off. It's sin that affects wrong desires, and it's sin that takes away godly desires for the things of God and his word. And I want to tell you, if you are a believer and you're here and you get nothing from the preaching, and you're a church week in and week out, and it does nothing to affect you. There's no desire to hear God speak through you. There's no change in your life. Something is wrong in your heart. There's probably sin that is not being dealt with. Do you notice how particularly on Sunday mornings, we're so much more susceptible to sin, to anger, to impatience, to a cold heart? You get into an argument with your spouse. The kids act up. You're running late. Something goes wrong on the way to church. And then you show up to service and your heart is unsettled and you're distracted from hearing God's word. I want to tell you, it's not a coincidence. Because indwelling sin and the enemy is active, especially on Sunday mornings and when the word of God is preached. See, there's a spiritual battle going on in our hearts. And it's why it's so important to pray and to prepare our hearts to receive the word. So if there's no desire for the word in your life, and when there is no desire for the word, recognize the sins in your heart. Confess them before the Lord and renounce them for the sake of desiring the word. Second, Peter, he speaks not only to the means of our desire, but he speaks to the manner of our desire. How does this desire look like? And he says this in verse 2. Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk of the word. Epithēo is the Greek word here, and it means to long for, to crave, to yearn. Peter is speaking of an intense hunger. That's the sort of desire he says that we are to have. And Peter likens this intense hunger to the example of newborn infants who Peter says long for and hunger for milk. He says that our hunger for the milk of God's word is to be like the hunger of babies for their mother's milk. You think about the desire of babies for milk. It is relentless. It is fervent. It is frequent. There's an eagerness in their hunger, a sort of unashamed attitude where they are upset and dissatisfied when they are not fed. A baby cares for nothing else except for one thing at that moment, and it's milk. It's all about milk. And our hunger, Peter says, for the word is to be in this manner. And I want to camp out here on this idea of intense hunger a bit more. I want us to have a better idea of an intense hunger and what it means. How does this hunger for the word look like? Well, there are two characteristics of intense hunger that comes to mind. First, the person who is intensely hungry is someone who is determined. That person will travel any distance and pay any price and overcome any obstacle to find food. That person is focused on one thing and one thing alone, and that is to satisfy their hunger. And they will be diligent and persevere and not give up until they find food and drink. Now, the person who's just chilling at home, just watching TV and waiting for someone to bring them food or drink, that person is not hungry. The hungry instead have a determination to spend and be spent, to put off whatever needs to be put off, to sacrifice, to do whatever it takes, even if it means crawling and seeking after food to fill their hunger. And likewise, believers are those who are to hunger intensely for God's word in this way, where we are obsessed and we long to find spiritual food and water that only God can give from his word. Our Lord says, come after me. Our Lord says, seek after me. Our Lord says, draw near to me. Get up from where you are and go to where spiritual food and water may be found and given to you. Christ never says, if you're hungry, just sit where you are. Stay where you are. I'll make my way over to you. No, those intensely hungry and desperately thirsty will come. They will seek. They will draw near. They will be determined for the food of God's word. And the question that confronts us? Is that the manner of desire that you have for the Word of God? Second, the person who is intensely hungry is someone who is humble. Someone who recognizes their need. Someone who hasn't arrived and no longer feels it's unnecessary to eat. And you notice the hungry person is probably the most humble person in the world. They will accept food unconditionally. They take food on any terms. They are willing to set aside their pride to be fed. They are willing to dig and to search for food in trash cans. They are willing to eat leftovers from someone else's plate. They have no preferences, no rights, no options when eating food. But imagine someone who sits down at a table and begins to complain. This food is overcooked. This is too salty. This portion is too small. This doesn't taste good. You know what? That person is not hungry. You know what that person is? That person is a professional food critic who doesn't care so much about eating for necessity, but having their preferences, having their wants catered to. That person isn't truly hungry in the sense of what Peter is describing here, because if they were truly hungry, they eat anything and everything and anywhere at any time, even eating food off the floor, just to satisfy their longing to be fed physically. And in the same way, this is how it is spiritually. The one who hungers for the Word of God is a humble person who will seek to be fed without conditions, without preferences, without expectations. They are willing and determined to find food and water on any terms and be willing to do that under any circumstances. If need be, the hungry are willing to sit on the floor and get dirty in their Sunday best to be fed. They're willing to meet at any day, at any night. They're willing to sacrifice their conveniences. They're willing to make whatever arrangements necessary. They're willing to go the distances. No length of distance in time is a problem for them, because why? They are hungry and humble enough to eat and to take food on any terms. And I often think, how oftentimes are we not like the desperately hungry? And how oftentimes instead we are like the professional food critic who comes to church and begins to complain. The preaching is too long. I don't like his style. This sermon is boring. This isn't relevant to me. There aren't enough stories. There's not enough humor. There's too much theology. And this always gets me. There's too much Bible. And they say that Bible study is too time-consuming, it's too late, it's too inconvenient. See, they'll come with preferences and expectations and conditions for being fed. And I'll tell you what, that person is not truly hungry for the Word of God. Let me tell you, those who are the most hungry are those who seek after God's Word and all the while have little accommodated for their comforts. You know, I think those who are truly hungry for the Word are the persecuted Christians around the world. Those who can go to jail, who can be beaten, who can even die from meeting in the name of the Lord. Those in India, those in China, those in the predominantly Muslim countries in the Middle East that oppose Christ. And yet they are those who secretly meet in the early hours of the morning and the late hours of night, who meet in closed and confined settings of homes, in the basement of stores, in the back rooms of restaurants, and they gather just to read from the pages of scripture they were able to get a hold of. and they pass around their single copies of Scripture, reading in the dark, and wherever they can find light in secret, rejoicing that they can have the privilege of coming before just even a few pages of God's Word and hearing Him speak to them through it, because it is that precious to them. I think of these Christians and how their faith and hunger shames ours. We have endless access to the Word. We have multiple copies of the Bible. We have it on our phones, and yet we have no desire to read it, to hear it, to receive it. We need to repent of our professional food critique and to humbly come to the Lord, desperately longing to be fed on His terms and giving us the Word. So again, I want to ask you, does this hunger represent your life today? Is this descriptive of you? Is there a determined and humble hunger in you for God's Word? And I know most of you are. Most of you are committed to the Word, because I hear that from your pastors, and I praise God for you. And I want to believe that most of you are here because you know God, you love Him, and you desire to hear Him speak from His Word. And my exhortation is for you to cultivate this hunger as you're under the teaching of God's Word here at Redeemer Bible Church. Not to be critical, not to seek for a certain standard, but to seek for the content of God's Word in order to receive truth, whoever is at the pulpit. And the reality is this, as gifted as your pastors are, they are not the best teachers. And guess what? We know we stink sometimes, okay? And we appreciate your graciousness. My wife is awesome, because sometimes after I preach, she'll just come up to me and hug me and tell me, it's okay, I still love you, right? Guys, we know we're not Tim Keller or John MacArthur or Francis Chan. We're not the best teachers, but don't come Sunday mornings to seek for that. Don't seek for a knockout sermon each Sunday. Don't seek for the most well-crafted, clearest, and articulate messages. Don't seek for these unrealistic standards. Instead, seek the Word that's being preached. Because in the end, that is what God will hold you accountable for. The content of the Word. And not your preferences being met. And when your pastors do this and they faithfully preach the Word, affirm them. Go out of your way to encourage them and to share how you've been encouraged because of their preaching of the Word that Sunday morning. Third, Peter tells us of the mark of our desire. What I mean by that is, what is the aim of this? What is the goal? What is the purpose of our desire for the Word? Because the command to hunger for the spiritual milk of God's Word is not an end in itself. But verse 2 tells us, long for the Word so that by it you may grow up into salvation. Growth is what's in mind here. And the verb here is passive, and it can be translated, long for the pure milk of the Word that it may grow you. God's Word will cause you to grow. And so the Lord commands us to pursue it, to hunger for the Word, to seek the means of the Word for the purpose of growth. Now, what's interesting is we live in a time when this issue of growing up has become a barrier of sorts. There was a recent article in the New York Times that I came across with the heading, "Why are so many people in their 20s taking so long to grow up?" And the article writes about this generation of 20 and 30-year-olds who are being classified in this life stage called emerging adulthood. Sociologists are saying that 20-somethings are recognized by age as an adult, but in practice, you're not grown up yet. Because you prolong immaturity to adulthood. And the article points to this group where they're supposed to be grown up, but they are refusing to grow up. They're hopping from job to job. They're prolonging unemployment after school. They're accruing a great amount of debt. They lack respect for any authority, especially their parents. They have difficulty establishing or maintaining a steady relationship. They are completely dependent on their parents. They spend an inordinate amount of hours playing video games. You know what the average age of the video gamer is? 35. They don't know how to budget and save, this article says. But they know how to spend recklessly. They have little to no motivation to do anything. And the heart of it all, they're putting off the responsibility that comes with growing up. And it's in this context that I believe that it's affected our growing up spiritually as Christians. Christians are putting off this responsibility to grow up. They're remaining in their immaturity. There are some who have been a part of the faith for a long time, and yet you are spiritually infants. Young in the faith. Not leaders as you should be. Not models of maturity. Not examples as you ought to be for the younger, because you've not pursued growth. And yet God expects us to grow. You look at verse 2, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Growth is God's expectation for everyone. It is in fact the goal of every Christian in their life. It is commanded of all of us without condition. Peter says later on in 2 Peter chapter 3, but grow. It's a command imperative. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, God doesn't want your leaders or even yourselves to lower standards and expectations for you. You look at the Bible and you think about those in the Bible that were called to do great and amazing things for God. See, God didn't have to lower expectations for them. You think of Daniel and his friends, of Josiah and Isaiah and Hezekiah and David and the disciples of Jesus. God has always called and put young people at the cutting edge of his work and ministry throughout history. And I want to tell you that he doesn't expect less from you. And you have to believe that. That God is saying that you can be the godly person that he wants you to be in your workplaces and in your homes and in your family and in your churches for the glory of God. See, we have to renew our minds in light of God's word to be free from the lies that hold us back. And we have to take a step forward to grow up. And in this process, you must take a step and turn to God's word. Because the way that you will grow up, the thing that you need to make you strong and mature and godly, is this book right here. Our Lord tells us in Acts chapter 20, verse 32, and now I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. See, this book is what makes you grow. There is power in this book. This book is supernatural. This book gives life. This book cuts at the heart. This book has broken men and women, changed lives, and continues to shape and fashion us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Because this book is the inspired word of God. If you're to grow in your faith and walk with the Lord, you need the word. This is the spiritual food and sustenance that you need. I mean, do you understand why this church is called Redeemer Bible Church? Why there is such an emphasis on the word here? Why there is teaching and verse by verse preaching? Because you can't grow apart from reading and hearing and meditating on God's word. And conversely, if you are not in God's word, if you don't read it and study it, if you're not listening to it and learning from your pastors, you're not growing up. So we need to be in scripture if we're to meet this goal to grow in godliness. Fourth and lastly, Peter, he speaks to the motivation of our desire. What stirs our desire for the word? What prompts us to have this desire? What arouses an appetite for the pure spiritual milk? And Peter says it's this. we know the taste. Verse 3, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. The motivation for spiritual hunger is we have tasted that the Lord is kind, that he is good. And the idea is if we have tasted that indeed the Lord is good, it affects our taste for everything else in life. The world's luster will be bitter in comparison to the sweet taste of God's goodness. There was a dramatic impact on my taste buds in the 6 years that I was down in Southern California. And I say this often, that the three best things that have come out of SoCal for me was my wife, Lighthouse Community Church, where I interned at, and milk tea. Okay, and not just any milk tea, but tea station milk tea, okay? It seems ridiculous, but I love milk tea. If I could have an IV of milk tea in my bloodstream, it'd be all good. And those who don't know what milk tea is, I pray that God would open your eyes, okay? I remember in college when I first had milk tea at TapEx, I averaged going 6 times a week. I mean, I used to go so often, I became friends with the owner, and he would actually give me 20% off every time I came in, and 20% off for anyone else who was with me, because I was VIP status, baby, all right? And so I had an obsession with this stuff. And it's funny, because I thought that I was already a milk tea connoisseur. But when I tasted Tea Station for the first time, I felt like I had never had milk tea before until I drank this stuff, okay? And to this day, milk tea anywhere else is not the same. Because this place, you could actually taste the tea. It's not that powdered stuff, right, that you drink. Y'all know what I'm talking about, all right? And so the thing for me, I was disappointed in the milk tea when I moved up to the city of San Francisco. And so I researched. And I found out that the closest tea station was in a city called Newark. Didn't know where it was, but it was 1 hour and 2 minutes away from where I lived, okay? So I remember for my bachelor party, all right, because, you know, it's my day, right? People for their bachelor party, they go to Seattle, they go to Vegas, they go to New York. Well, I went to tea station for my bachelor party because I couldn't think of anything else that would help me celebrate getting married than tea station, all right? So it's my day. So I made my boys drive the 2 hours round trip to pay the $5 San Mateo Bridge toll, to shell out more dollars for a large cup of Tea Station milk tea. And to this day, they still hold it against me for doing this, okay? Even now, I'll still drive the 2 hours round trip for their milk tea. Why do I do this? Crazy, maybe, okay? But why I do this is because tasting this milk tea has affected my taste for every other kind of milk tea. And friends, tasting that the Lord is good will affect your taste of every good in this world. The good things in life, the blessings, the forms of God's common grace still leave you wanting. Because nothing tastes as sweet as the kindness of God himself. It is this kindness that we know in our salvation. In Romans 2, Paul says it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Why is it this attribute of God's kindness that which leads us to repentance? Because we as sinners least deserve kindness from him. We deserve punishment, the just judgment of God in hell. We deserve the worst, and yet we receive the best, Jesus Christ himself. We should drink the cup of God's wrath, and instead we drink the cup of his kindness to us in the gospel, and it is such a sweet taste. You notice Peter isn't appealing for us to desire for the word just to get the word. He appeals for us to hunger for the word because we get God. The reason we long for the word is because we long for him. We desire for the pages of the word because it brings us to the living word, Jesus Christ. And the more of God's goodness you enjoy, the greater your craving will be for more. And I ask you, have you tasted the kindness of the Lord? and you say, yes, I've seen my depths of sin, but I saw the beauty of Christ. I remember how he brought me from darkness and into the light of knowing him. I remember the times he was near in the deepest possible pain. I remember in the lowest point of life how he lifted me up. And he brought me through times I didn't know how I could make it. I remember the times in which he has touched my life. I remember who I was, and by the grace of God, who I am today. So yes, I've tasted that the Lord is good. And Peter says, if this is true in your life, taste more of God's goodness through his word. If you're lacking in your motivation to long for the word of God, you have to go back to the gospel to see his grace in your life and reflect on how undeservingly kind that God has been. And it ought to change you. It does something to your soul. It grows a desire in you to know more of his goodness. I want to challenge you to continually be resolved in your desire for the word of God, even now, that you would fight the temptation to be hardened to what I say, to be overly familiar with the word, to not care at God's word, to not say, I know this, I've heard this, to not show that you regard his word no more than a non-Christian would. A while back, I was sharing these same thoughts to a group of believers. And afterwards, a brother came up to me and shared that what I had to say resonated with him. And he said that before he came to faith, what happened was one of the greatest hindrances to him embracing the gospel, one of the greatest discouragements for him about Christians, was that he would be in the back of church and he see these professing Christians week in and week out, sleeping during the messages, disengaged, indifferent to the word. And as an unbeliever, he thought to himself, why should I care about this God when these people don't care about his word? And by the grace of God, the Lord saved them in spite of these believers. But it burdens me that those who believe this life-giving, life-changing, life-transforming word of God, they can't even pay attention for half the message. They tune out their preachers. They don't have this sort of attitude where they are teachable. Instead, they have this critical, don't care, unteachable attitude toward God's word. And they get little or nothing out of the preaching of the word. Their Bibles are collecting dust. Bible study groups are struggling. And in so doing, what happens is they're hurting their testimony before a world that watches. And friends, I want to exhort you, let us not be a stumbling block to unbelievers. Instead, let us proclaim to the world that God is indeed good. We have tasted and seen, and we desire more of him through his word. Let's pray. Father, cause us to desire you more, to be satisfied in you, to have you as first place in our hearts and everything in our lives. Give us a longing for your word as an expression of our longing for you, that you might grow in us this cry all the days of our lives. Speak, O Lord, for your servants are indeed listening. And change us in this process to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ, whom we love, whose goodness that we have tasted and seen, whom we have come to embrace as our Savior and Lord, whose name that we pray these things. Amen.